So today we are continuing our series looking at 1 Thessalonians. Got to remember what I press here, haven't I? There we go. And we've learned so far that it is a letter to the church in Thessalonica. That it was ultimately a letter of friendship and encouragement to the church there, and to remind them that to make prayer a priority, to make prayer a part of their lives. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that the Thessalonian church, largely made up of Gentiles, which are non-Jewish believers, that they turned away from idol worship, that they were living to serve the one and true living God. There'd been a change of direction in their lives. They were now servants of God. They were servants of Christ. They were called to serve. Just like we all here have been called to serve this morning. Those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we are now to serve him. And just like the Thessalonian church, we're to have a new motivation. A motivation to please God. So that was over the last couple of weeks. And we had a bit of a break in the passage in the series last week, but we're back looking at 1 Thessalonians again today. So Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God. God tests our hearts." And in chapter 4, verse 1, which we're looking at today, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do so more and more." And that's going to be our focus this morning, living to please God. Now, after the first two sermons, and while preparing for this one, it has been very challenging. God has spoken to me in many different ways. He specifically asked me, or impressed on me, to think about how I'm living to serve in my life. What's my motivation? How am I really pleasing God? It's quite often easy to run around at work or in Christian service, running from one meeting to the other, typing up minutes, preparing to make coffees or to do the Sunday school, and we quite often forget God. Or we forget to give him the honour. We forget to remember it's him that we're serving. That is often my problem. I'm not often sure who I'm living to serve. I know it should be God, but it isn't always. I justify things by saying, it's okay. God knows how busy I am. Next week's a bit quieter. Perhaps I'll have time to ask him. Perhaps I'll have time to work on my relationship with God, to spend time in silence listening to him. But that quiet week never seems to come round, unfortunately. I say that God understands. He doesn't mind. He knows how busy it's been. So let's imagine that someone was to ask me, who are you living to please? My normal answer might be something like this. I'm living to please God. It's that upward inflection that says, I'm not really too sure who I'm pleasing this week. It may be a number of different people. But it's not always clear who it is. Those of you that went to the business meeting on a couple of weeks ago will know that it was actually my turn to chair that meeting. Now, on the Monday and Tuesday, I was busily preparing. I was generally working myself up, as what happens before a large meeting. And the thought of everyone attending was sharpening my attention. I wanted to think, well, I wanted everyone else to think that that was a well-run meeting, that Ben has done a good job at chairing, that Ben handled every question really well. I wanted to prepare for every possible scenario, just so that I could give a good impression and so that people in the room would be pleased. Tuesday afternoon, before that meeting, I was driving into Chard and I was praying. I didn't have my eyes shut, which is good news. But I was praying and I was asking God to help me during that meeting. And I felt God say to me, "Don't worry, it will go well. What everyone else thinks, it doesn't really matter, although I know it does, but it doesn't really matter. What he thinks is what's really important." And it just was a feeling that descended on me. It just took the anxiety away of that meeting. Straight away, I felt like a pressure had been lifted from me. Almost unbelievably, it was quite an amazing experience. And the meeting did go well. I needn't have worried. God was there and he was supporting me. It was a very freeing experience. Now, as Christians, we know that we should ultimately want to please God. That pleasing God should be our priority. It should be our motivation. But is that our experience? How often do we forget about pleasing God and our motivation turns to pleasing our friends? "Come on, Ben, let's go out, let's have a drink. Don't worry about all the work you've got to do." "All right, Martin." That's a joke, by the way. Or maybe it's our parents. "Come on, Ben. Have you applied for medical school yet? Don't you want to be doctors like the rest of us?" "Yes, Dad, the application's in the post." Or maybe it's our husbands and our wives. "Ben, I really need a new car. I've seen a nice red one at the garage." "What, the Lamborghini?" "Okay, dear." Or maybe it's our children. "Nah, I want it, I want it." "Okay, you can have it. Anything for a bit of peace and quiet." Not that I know anything about that, but. Or maybe it's our boss. "Ben, with regret, you're fired. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord Sugar." Or maybe it's even ourselves. "I don't care about the emails, the kids, the chores. I'm staying in bed. Today is about me." Now, our desire to please people and to make them happy often eclipses our desire to please God. God somehow gets overshadowed, and in some cases, he gets lost completely. It's not that we should forget about these people when we please God. It may well be God's plan for our lives to love and support these people, but pleasing God should be our motivation. It should be our first thought. Now, if you remember, looking back over the last couple of weeks, Paul was rushed out of Thessalonica. He was rushed out in the cold dead of night. He'd only spent a few weeks there. I'm sure he'd wished he'd had more time to spend with the church there, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to show them the ways of Christ. But he didn't have that opportunity. His life was in danger. He could have been arrested at any moment. So they rushed him out. So he writes them this letter as a personal encouragement. He wants to encourage them to keep their new faith at the forefront of their minds. He wanted to remind them of the importance of living to please God. Right at the start of chapter 4, Paul reminds them of the importance of pleasing God. It was possible that the new church, without proper support, without proper teaching, without proper encouragement, could have turned back to their old way of life. That pleasure-seeking world that they'd once come from. But the amazing news is that they haven't. They've remained faithful to God. This is a truly amazing work of his Holy Spirit. All Paul does is encourages them. He tells them to keep going. He tells them that each day is an opportunity to grow in their faith, to grow in their relationship with God and to keep pleasing God more and more. Now, this is both hugely encouraging to us, but it's also challenging as well. Our lives, the people that we are, the things that we do, they may well be pleasing God. But just like that church in Thessalonica, there's more that we can do. God gives us other opportunities. Each day is an opportunity to please God more and more. After Paul's encouragement to continue, he highlights three very practical areas of their lives, and that's what we're going to look at now this morning. So the first one is living a holy life. I thought it might be useful if we just read the passage again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn self-control and to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not restrict a human being, but God, the very God who gives his Holy Spirit. Now, it's no secret that we live in a highly sexualized world, which is radically different from the viewpoint of the Bible. Great Britain is a secular country, and all the biblical principles are long forgotten by the majority of the population. And because of the power of the world's media, we're bombarded by that secular viewpoint of sexual morality. A world where we're told that we can be whatever we want to be, or do whatever we want to do. That personal happiness counts above all else. If we want to be really happy, well then we work hard and we play hard. We earn lots of money, we can have sex with who we like, and we don't worry if it hurts people who get in our way. Advertising, music videos, television, radio, papers, the magazines, they all highlight the importance of sex in our culture. Most adverts use sex to try and get us to buy something. Either it's cat food, cars, shampoo, yogurts. All of them play on our sexual appetite to sell us their products. But it clearly works. We've all heard it said, sex sells. And that's largely the world's unique selling point. If I see anyone with a new BMW next week, I know this has been a failure. And Paul's letter is sent to a Thessalonian church in a very similar environment to what we find ourselves in today. Thessalonica itself was a society that would have been very used to sexual promiscuity, to wild living. It would have been considered a normal way of life, which just highlights what an amazing U-turn that happened in the lives of the church there. They had turned from self-gratification to a life of serving Christ, an invisible God. That can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. It changed their lives dramatically. And for many people in the world today, the only way that they can turn from their destructive lives is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is something as a church that we should be praying for. We should be upholding those people that we have contact with that are really struggling with addiction, struggling with lots of different issues. We can be praying for these people. We can ask the Holy Spirit into their lives to minister to them. God can help those that are in deep despair. and he wants to help those people that we know out of their personal hells. So we should be encouraged to keep praying for them. In chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, it says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sins. Then each of you will control his body and live in holiness and honor. Paul told them that God's will for their lives was to be holy. They were to be different from the world around them, with distinctive values that set them apart from the world in which they were living. They were to be God's holy and special people, in complete contrast to the world in which we are living and which they were living. And that is God's will for our lives as well. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And likewise, Paul was reminding the Thessalonian church not to conform to the rest of the world, to the world around them. And he encourages them. He encourages them that sex is not just a game to be played with as many people as we wish. He encourages them that it's not okay to take part in those things. And just as he does today, he tells us that we shouldn't turn sex into a game to be played with as many people as we wish. That it's not okay to watch pornography because it doesn't hurt anyone else. It does hurt. It fills your mind. It takes over. It can become all-consuming. As David reminded me, with a computer and a hard drive, what you put in is what you get out. If you put rubbish in, that's what you will give out. Sorry, I've gone on a bit too far, haven't I? The world also encourages us that we may leave our wife or our husband because we've grown apart or because we want different things. But that's not okay. The love that you once had, the memories that you have built with that person will never truly leave you. You'll carry it on into every relationship that you have in the future. That it will affect your family, your friends, and your children. See, that's not how God wants us to live. That's not how, as Christians, we should live. Those of us that have a passion for Christ and want to please him, those of us that are now set apart for him. Paul was reminding the church in Thessalonica that God had called them to live holy lives. Just as God has called each one of us here today who are Christians to live holy lives. The Bible is really clear. We really should truly want to please God, and we should really want to have that holy life. But the thing that's really amazing, if you've lived by this world's standards, if you've made mistakes, and if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of those mistakes, you can be changed. You can be forgiven. The shame that you feel can be wiped away. All we need to do is come to God and to ask for forgiveness. All we need to do is repent of the things that we've done wrong. Christ died for us. He died for you and me so that we could be made clean, so that we could start a new holy life in obedience to God, in obedience to his pattern for our life, which is a really amazing thing. So that's one, living a holy life. Secondly, we live to please God when we love one another. In chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, it says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. In the world today, there's a lot of things that we love. We generally love them because they give us pleasure, As my family will tell you, and my wife and my life group, I love ice cream. I love it because it's delicious, because it's cold, it's sweet, and it gives me pleasure. I'd eat it all day long, except it does give me something. But all it is pleasure. I just get pleasure from eating it. And that's often the world's version of love. It's a getting love. We get something out of it. The ice cream tastes good. Also, the world's love is often conditional. I love you because you look after me. Or I love you because you're fun to be with. Or I love you because you're delicious and cold and sweet. It's that warm, fuzzy feeling that we feel in our center of our hearts. It's that warm, fuzzy feeling that we often get when we look at kittens or puppies or babies. Oh, look at that. It's a very cute little baby. That's probably the cutest PowerPoint slide we've had at church, I think. But God's definition of love is radically different from this world. God's love is far deeper, and it goes far beyond a fuzzy feeling. It also involves our minds. Whereas the world's love is a getting love, in contrast, God's love is a giving love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an eternal love. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." God's love for us meant that the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross, so that we may be saved for our sins. Jesus, who loves everyone in this room, willingly laid down his life so that we may be allowed in heaven with him forever and ever. God's love is a giving love, a sacrificial love, an eternal love. And that's how we are to love each other, our brothers and our sisters. Sounds easy, doesn't it? God uses us to bless and to love others, even if it comes at a cost. Loving with God's love, loving with God's giving love, means giving ourselves to one another. When we're living to please God day by day, and we're dependent on his Holy Spirit, his love can break down walls. It can break down walls of silence, of hatred, of unforgiveness, of broken relationships. All these things can be healed. All these things can be healed as we learn to let God's giving love flow through us. Now, we all know that loving one another with that sort of love is challenging. It's challenging when God asks us to confront others, maybe to confront them about their behavior or their attitudes or their decisions. Or maybe when those people are challenging or difficult. Loving with God's love will take our time. It will take our energy. It will often take our patience. But this is what God's love requires. And don't worry. In God's love, everything is possible. So moving on. Lastly, number three, being a good citizen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 to 12. "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." People see us, don't they? They see how we act with others. They see how we love. They see how we work. They see how we play. And they make a judgment. They make a judgment on us and our lives. And if they know that we're Christians, they make a judgment on God too. What Paul is pointing out here is there is more to Christian living and following Christ than simply loving others. We must be responsible in all areas of our lives. In the Thessalonian church, there were some there that had adopted a life of idleness. They were depending on some of the other wealthier Christians for handouts. They didn't understand what God's timescales were. They were expecting Jesus to return at any moment. So work kind of seemed a bit pointless, an unnecessary burden. But Paul had other ideas. He wanted them to continue to please God, and he instructed them to work with their hands and to live a quiet life. And the reason for this? So that they may be effective in sharing their faith. We can't be effective in sharing our faith if no one respects us, if we're lazy and we rely on others for handouts, if we spend time in the corner gossiping with others. As we live our daily lives and we go out and we work hard, we gain the respect of others. Those around us who see the way we live, they get to know Christ. When we share our faith, we share God with other people. And when we live a quiet and respectful life, people see God living in us. So in summary, this letter is a letter of encouragement and hope. It was written 2,000 years ago, yet it still is challenging to us today. It's as relevant today as it was to the church 2,000 years ago. Firstly, it challenges our priorities in life. Is it God we're living to please, or is it someone else or something else? Secondly, it challenges how we live our lives. Are we living a holy life set apart for God? Or are we following the world's ways? Thirdly, it challenges us to love our Christian brothers and sisters with the giving love that God has for us. And lastly, it challenges us to gain respect from others through working hard and living a quiet life so that our lives might testify to our faith. Let's ask God how we can continue pleasing him this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence with us here this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for your word and for its clear instruction. And Father, this morning, may your Holy Spirit change us. May we have a new desire this morning. A desire to serve you, to please you, and Lord, to live holy lives that have been set apart for you. Help us, Lord, to have your giving love, your sacrificial love, your eternal love. Help us to love each other. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.